Children are dismissed to go with Mrs. West and Mrs. McCraw. Today's passage is Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. Please turn in your Bibles with me there. And please bear with me this morning because I've had a nagging cough. Hopefully it won't be too bad today. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. You've heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent." This is God's word, and this is our passage this morning. Hell is simultaneously one of the most familiar concepts to us, and yet simultaneously also one of the most misunderstood. Sometimes familiarity leads to overuse and dilution. Kind of like the word love. I love my wife, as many of you know. I also love tacos. I do not love my wife and tacos the same way, right? We say we love a lot of stuff, but that doesn't mean it's the same usage, right? I love my wife a lot more than tacos, and I like tacos a lot, so that tells you something. Hell's kind of a similar concept. It's been used a lot, but maybe overused. We all have images in our head, right? Fire, darkness, torment, torture, punishment, horns, tails, pitchforks. You guys kind of have that. It's kind of in our culture. We understand kind of some of those images. We're familiar with hell. It's where the bad people go. We know that. But then again, I hear some just ridiculous statements about it. It's used as a curse word, right? You can use it as a curse word. You can say that. People flippantly say, "Hey, go to hell." Like, that's the worst thing you could say to somebody. But people are flippant with it. They just throw it out there. Some people will say, "Hey, I want to go to hell because that's where all the fun people are. I want to go where the fun happens." Like, all the fun people end up in hell, so that's where I want to go. Like, man, that's stupid. The band Pantera, they had a song about how they were the cowboys from hell. So that's that. Texas summers are, we compare them to hell, right? Like, there's lots of different ways that we use hell. It's really familiar, and yet it's kind of misunderstood at this point. One of the problems with overuse is that you lose the reality of what a concept is. I feel like our culture has lost the reality of what hell is. And so my purpose this morning is to reinstall the reality of hell for us this morning. Today's passage is the first description of hell that Jesus gets to as we're going through the gospel. This is the first time he talks about it, and it's noteworthy how early it comes. This is early on in his ministry, and he's already talking about hell. So that says something to you right from the beginning. This passage, it weaves several other incredibly foundational principles. Unfortunately, I can't tackle all of them. Now, what is fortunate is a lot of these same principles are going to come up in later passages. So even though I'm not going to hit on some gold that's in this passage today, we're going to hit some of that stuff in later times. But today I'm going to hone in on talking about hell. So first off, here's what way this is going to go. I'm going to do a quick flyover of the text, kind of give you some insights real quick. And then we're going to spend the rest of our time describing this concept of hell and what it is. So if you are still have your Bibles there, go to chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 21. We'll start there. We'll do our quick flyover and then we'll get into it. Verse 21, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, so he's talking about what the ancients have been told. They've been, one, told from Scripture, you shall not murder. But then there's other stuff that's built into the tradition there that he quotes. And so he's saying, look, you all have heard the tradition. Here's the tradition you've heard. But I say to you, so here's what he's doing. He's saying, look, you've heard this. This is where your ancestors have paid attention. But I'm telling you, this is where you really need to pay attention. This is really the point where you really need to be looking at. Now, Jesus is not changing it. He's not going back to the Old Testament and discarding it. He's extending on it. He's expanding on it. Remember, we talked about the light and putting it on a lampstand so everyone can see? That's what he's doing here. All right, let's go back and look at the law here, folks. Let's look at the law and let's put it up on the lampstand so that we can really see what it is. That's what he's doing. You've heard it said, but I say to you, this is going to be a pattern he's going to do several times in the next rest of the chapter. So they start out, all right, ancients, you heard that if you murder somebody, you're liable to the court. All right, that's a big deal. You don't want to get it into the court, so don't murder anybody. But he says this, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing. I hate that translation, by the way. That's like the nerdiest insult. You good for nothing. We don't ever say that, all right? So in the Greek, it's like a really strong insult, all right? It's a really strong insult here that he's saying. So if you say to your brother, a really strong insult, fill in the blank with whatever would work there. You shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. That's the Sanhedrin. And whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. And there's that nasty word, hell. It's not just murder, folks. It's anger, venomous words. These make one guilty. Now, let's be clear. Proverbs calls people fools all the time, right? So is this just a blanket if you call somebody a fool? No, Proverbs is telling you the truth. It's not there to insult you. It's there to tell you the truth and warn you. So at the heart of what murder is hatred. Okay, so if you, in hatred, say these insults to other people, that's what he's condemning. It's not just saying something that's true to help somebody, to warn them. It's saying something out of that anger, out of that hatred. So even a simple insult like you fool makes you guilty of fiery hell, so says Jesus. We're going to return to hell momentarily. All right, continue, verse 23. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Okay, so you are to present the offering after you've reconciled. Okay, you do go and do the offering, but that happens after the reconciliation, right? So reconciliation, the love between people, is more important to God than the ritual of being sacrificially clean, ceremonially clean. God wants us to love one another. And so that is the priority. Go, be reconciled, fix whatever's wrong. Verse 25 says this, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. In other words, make peace. Be peacemakers. That's in the Beatitudes, right? If you've got an opportunity, someone's taking you to law, before you even get there, do what you can to be friends with them. Do what you can to make it right, okay? Also, there's this idea there, like, avoid the worst problem. It's hard going and trying to reconcile with somebody that's in conflict with you, right? But it's a lot harder if you let it go and it gets real, right? So he's saying, look, I know it's difficult right now. Go and be reconciled now while it's easier than when it gets really, really hard later on when that conflict festers. There's also a hidden meaning here. He's talking there about people together. There's also a hidden meaning. It's kind of implicit in what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. You're guilty before God. You have an opportunity. You're on your way to court. You haven't gotten there yet. You're not dead. The court hasn't happened yet. So do what you can to make peace. In other words, what he's saying is, hell's on its way. You got some time. You don't know how much time, but you got a little bit of time. Do whatever you have to do to stay out of hell. That's what he's telling us. So, what do we got to do? That's the question. So that brings us full circle to our topic of today, hell. We've done our flyover. Now we're going to zone in. All right, so my purpose here in talking about hell, this is not my purpose. My purpose is not to shock and awe you with like emotions and with like just trying to bombard you with stuff, right? We've all seen the fire and brimstone preachers that are trying to get a reaction out of you, right? That's not my goal. My goal is not to like just make you feel bad and make you feel terrible and all that. Not my goal. My goal is to be accurate, surgically accurate, pinpoint accurate, reasoned, rational, logical. Now, if emotions follow from that logic, so be it. And they probably will. But my goal is not to stir you up. There's too many preachers and Christians that use hell to manipulate and stir up an audience. They just throw it around. It's really visceral. It's really easy to use to get a reaction. That's not what we should be doing. Don't use hell as a shock tool to manipulate emotions, folks. That's not what I'm doing today. Don't do that yourself. Don't go to those preachers that use that in that way. Look, folks, there's a difference between a fear-mongerer and the watchman on the tower. The fear-mongerer wants to just stir you up. The watchman wants you safe. That's what I'm doing now. I'm going to warn you. This is the warning. There's been a lot of recent questioning about hell. Does it exist? How literal is this conversation about hell? Is hell really something that happens to us in this life where we hate each other and wars and all these things? I think it was 7, 8, 9 years ago, Rob Bell wrote a book called Love Wins. And in there, he questioned the validity of kind of traditional concepts of hell. There's been a lot of that going on. There's a lot of conversations happening about how do we understand hell? Is it this literal thing? Is it a literal place with fire and all these things? So it's difficult, right? There's some complex things happening. One, the Bible's really vague. It uses a lot of figures of speech. And so there's a lot of figurative talk. It's really vague. And then throughout church history, people then wanted to say, all right, let's make that a little more detailed. Let's make that a little more understandable for people. So you get things like Dante's Inferno with the 7 layers of hell and like real, real specific descriptions of what it is, all right? And so then later on, people come back and go, hey, that's part of what hell is. And then they look at the Bible and they say, wait a minute. And they start picking apart of what the Bible actually says. And they're like, I don't think it necessarily says that all these demons have these tails and horns and things like that. So where's this coming from? What is all this stuff? So let's be honest. Let's be real. Hell talking about in the Bible is not necessarily exactly what you have in your head. So for instance, the word hell, it's coming from Gehenna. And that's actually a valley. It's a literal valley, the Valley of Hinnom. And it was this place where, in a couple places in Scripture, the Israelites actually took their children, took them into the valley, and sacrificed their kids. They burned their kids alive in worship to the god Molech. And so, Israelites after that came to this valley and said, this valley is cursed. It's awful. It's terrible. It became a place of refuse. It became the place where you took the city. It was the city dump, essentially. So you took all the nasty stuff, you threw it in this valley, and then every once in a while, it's like, hey, we got too much stuff. So they burned it down. So when When Jesus is talking about fiery hell, that's what he's talking about, a place of curse, a place of refuse and dump. It's a dumpster fire is what it is. That's what he's referring to. So literally, that's what it's talking about. There's other things and other stuff that's in there. There's contradictory ideas about hell in there. So it's a place of fire, and yet it's also a place of darkness. Well, fire brings light, and so how can you have darkness and fire at the same time? It's a place of destruction, but it's also eternal, and things that are destroyed are not eternal. So how does all that work? These are some of the questions that people have and are discussing. Here's what I want you to focus on. Sometimes when you really focus in on the trees, you lose the forest, right? That's what's happening in this conversation. There's a lot of focus. If you just kind of focus in on the trees, you kind of lose the forest. So here's what I want to do. Without ignoring the trees, I want to get our focus back onto the forest, the big picture of what Jesus is saying about hell. So let me explain what our problem is with this. We have this abstract concept of hell. It's hard to understand it, and it's hard to take something that's abstract serious. So let me give you an example, all right? So example from my life. I had this friend in college. We went to the same college ministry. His name was Trevor. And Trevor had an uncanny ability, unreal ability with the ladies, all right? So Trevor was just charming through the roof. Like, this kid was always giggling. He was just giggling. He was having so much fun. It was enjoyable. It was, like, impossible to hate Trevor. He could, like, punch me in the face, and I'd be so mad. He never did this. But if he did, he could punch me in the face, and then he could smile at me and be like, I can't be mad at you anymore. Like, that's the way he was. Let me give you an example, all right? So we're like, hey, let's go get some ice cream. So we go into this ice cream shop, and no one's in there. And there's this, I don't know, we're a couple years older than her. She's maybe like 17, 18-year-old girl. And she hates her job. You ever walked in, right? And 18-year-old's in there, and she just hates her job, doesn't want to be there. That's her. She's just like, this is the way she looks. Trevor walks in. We walk in. Trevor goes like this. Hi. She starts to blossom. Like, he said one word. He just looked at her. All of a sudden, this girl's like, I'm in heaven. This guy's amazing. Like, she's so into this guy. I don't exist in the ice cream shop. I am. Here's how I know. Because I was standing there watching this, watching her just like, oh, I love this, right? I'm watching like, I got my mouth open. She doesn't pay any attention to me at all. I'm like, how does this guy do this? I have no idea how you do this. All right, so that's who he was. He just, charming guy. Girls loved him. He just had a ton of fun. So one time I had to tell him, say, Trevor, it's like this, man. You don't know what you do to girls. Like, you don't even know. It's just so natural to you. You don't know. It's like you flirt with them. You go around from girl to girl, and it's like, in your mind, what you think you're doing is you're like, hey, we're playing around. I got my squirt gun. I'm going to just squirt you a little bit. It'll be silly. It'll be funny. Squirt, 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 right? Like, that's fun. That's what he thinks he's doing. I'm like, no, no. That's what most people are like. Most people don't got game. You got game. So when you go spit game, it's not like a squirt gun, man. It's like a shotgun. You just used a shotgun on this girl, and she's just like, oh, I love him, right? That's what you're like. You're like a shotgun, man. You're not like a squirt gun. You need to know that, because these girls, man, like, you flirt with them, and they think they're toast. They're toast, because you got it. You got the game. We're dangerous when we don't understand power. When you don't understand power, you're dangerous, right? If you don't recognize it, you can't, like, Trevor didn't realize what he did to girls. Or you don't acknowledge it. If you don't acknowledge that power exists and it's there, that's a problem. You become dangerous when that happens. So, if we're looking at the trees, we're going to miss what Jesus is saying here. And what he's going to say is that we're powerful. And what we're doing is a lot more powerful than we think. In just one book, Matthew quotes Jesus saying these things about hell. Let's get back to that topic. He says this, it's described as eternal punishment, eternal fire. He says there's a sentence of hell that's alluding to a judgment, right? Like a legal judgment that's happening. He even says it's better to pluck your eyes out or to cut off your hands than for you to enter into hell. It's better to pluck your eye out. What can be better than plucking your eye out, right? There's a lot of things I would like better than my eye plucked out. Hell happens to not be one of them, it turns out. That's what Jesus says. Is it a literal lake? Is it a literal fire with literal darkness? Maybe, maybe not. But even if you believe it's figurative, unless you think that Jesus is using hyperbole, which he isn't, the figurative still means something terrible. It still means something awful. It's still terrible. It's worse than getting your eyes plucked out. How bad does that have to be? Here's what happens sometimes. When you look at the trees and you try to figure something out in the Bible and it says like, well, the Greek word actually says this, and so it's not exactly like this, but you lose the forest, you end up not having any meaning there at all. So let's not do that with hell. Let's not like dissect it to the point where we lose it. All right, so what is it then? Why is it so bad? Here's the question that gets raised at this point. How can hell, something so bad, be justified? How is that even possible? How is it possible that finite us are in there eternally? Fire, punishment. What's going on with that? How is that possible? We're going to start our conversation about that with justice. Okay? It's easy to talk about justice. Yeah, we like justice. We love justice. All right, yeah. Yeah, I'm for justice. That's easy to do when it's far away. It's a little harder when it's close. So, we're going to play a song here. And let me set it up for you. This is a song by a band. Go ahead and get the screen down, guys. Okay, so when I was growing up, there was a lot of like, I like loud music. I like the rock music. And there were some Christian bands, and there was this one band called Pax 217. They were kind of like a reggae, funk, rock band all melted together. So their songs were really fun, really upbeat, enjoyable. This is not one of them. So let me set this up for you. The lead singer here, I missed something. The lead singer, his wife. Here's your trigger warning, all right? We're going to get real here. His wife was raped by a preacher's kid. So, he wrote a song about it. This song isn't for you to like. Okay, I'm not playing this. I'm not hoping that you like the sound of it. I'm trying to get real here. So, if your wife's raped, what do you say? What do you say to that guy? Well, here's one example. This is what he's going to say. So, trigger warning, you don't have to stay in for this. That's all right. I'm okay with that. I'm going to have the words up here for you. There we go. The song is called What is Love? Pax 217. Go ahead.
Okay.
That's what you tell somebody. You tell them to get your eyes off of her. Or there is going to be hell to pay. That's what you do as a man. That's justice. You stand up for those that are hurt. That's what justice demands. Was he off? Is he out of control? Is he just being emotional? Or is that the exact right emotion you should feel with injustice? He's dead on. Injustice deserves that response. That's what it should be. Now you'll notice that he offers forgiveness. He offers mercy. He says, repent. It takes a lot to do that. Here's the first point, though. When there's evil, you get that mad about it. He took something he can't give back. You can't scrub away the memories. Vomiting at the thought. Flashbacks that she has to pray to get rid of. What do you want to do to somebody that does that to somebody else? Hell makes a lot of sense, that doesn't it? So you may be like, yeah, okay, I'll take that, Nigel. I agree with that. Yeah, let's throw the rapists in hell, absolutely. But you're talking about rape, Nigel. You're talking about like rape. You're talking about the worst of the worst. I'm not anywhere close to that. Most of us aren't anywhere close to that. So we're talking about hell and all these different people going there, and you bring up rape like hardly anybody is there. I get that. I understand that. But go back to the text. Go back to what it said. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. That insult deserves hell, says Jesus. How can that be? How is that possible? You don't know the power you have, folks. You don't know the power you have. You don't know exactly what you're doing. There was a movie that I really enjoyed, Batman Begins. It was like the first of the Christian Bale trilogy. And it's like the origin story of Batman. So Bruce Wayne has his parents killed. But then he grows up and he's a man. And the guy that killed his parents, he's getting off because he's ratting on some mob guys. And so he's about to get free. And Bruce Wayne is like, this is unjust. This isn't right. So he shows up to the courtroom. He's got a gun. He's ready to go. He's going to take the life of the guy that killed his parents because he thinks that's right. That's what I'm going to do. And right as he's getting his gun out, somebody else that got hired by the mob steps in front and shoots the criminal, the guy that killed his parents. And so Bruce Wayne doesn't actually get to kill the guy. Here's the question for you. Who's the killer? The other person, right? Here's the next question. Who hates that criminal more? Bruce Wayne or the person that killed him? Bruce Wayne, and it's by a lot, right? By a lot. His soul wants to murder him. His soul hates him. Here's the idea. The same spiritual activity can happen whether a physical murder occurs or not. From a spiritual standpoint, if you look spiritually, what is happening is Bruce Wayne can actually be further than the person who actually murders. You get that? His spirit can be worse off than someone who actually murders. Do you think the rapist, the guy that raped this guy's wife, do you think his spirit just began fomenting lust after the rape happened? No. It was fomenting that a long time before the action happened. His spirit was broken and dirty and black with that. It was moving towards in that direction. His spirit was legitimately lusting far before he actually acted on it. I had that whole sermon, right? The sermon on the spiritual realm. And we talked about like my brain is a pretzel. You guys remember that one? About the multi-dimension stuff, weird things like that. Why did I talk about that? Because the spiritual realm is real whether you see it or not. And whether or not you care about it, whether or not you think it's there, it's real. It's tangible. It's just as real as the physical world. Jesus is telling us that God sees it clear as you see me. Everything your spirit does is before his face. Everything. Your spirit is seen by God. He sees it as clear as you see me right here. Right before the Lord's Prayer, Jesus describes the Father as the one who sees what is done in secret. You catch that? What is done? Your spirit acts. Your spirit does real things. It actually acts. It's not just like my spirit kind of moves me if I end up acting upon it, right? If I end up doing an action, if I end up punching somebody in the face, then my spirit acts. No, your spirit is acting now and God sees all of it. What if God sees your soul in the same way we see our bodies? That's scary. Jesus is going to say this in Matthew 10, verse 26. There is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Now, let me ask you this. Diagnostic question. Can you really tell me, if you look inside, that you've never had a moment where you haven't hated somebody, even remotely close to what the terrorists of 9/11 did with their hatred towards us? Or the rapist with lust, or whatever it is. You don't have to be all the way there, but can you really honestly tell me that you've never had that level of hate? You've never had any hate? You've never had any lust? You just haven't acted on it. Just because we're a civil society and we're not out here murdering each other doesn't mean that our spirits aren't running rampant in the spiritual realm. If you've ever hated somebody, if you've ever lusted after a woman that is not yours, guess what? Your spirit acted. If you saw my spirit, you would be appalled. Let's be real, right? Let's be real. I'm a pastor, woo. If you saw my spirit and all the things, all the hatred and all the wickedness that I have, you would be appalled. Praise God, we don't have to see that right now. That's not to say that I'm like disqualified from ministry. That's not to say that I've got major problems and that I'm disqualified from my position. It just means that my soul has sin in it. And if you saw it, you would run for the hills. And guess what? I would run from you too. Right? You would run from me. I would run from you. All right, so we have spirits that have wickedness. So what? That can't justify hell. Yeah, are there people that deserve hell, the rapists? Yeah, for sure, but not everybody. All right, here's another point. What if our souls do more damage spiritually than our physical bodies cause physically? You ever thought about that? What if your spirits actually do more damage in the spiritual realm than our physical bodies can do? Uh-oh. Now we're in trouble. My friend, hey, he didn't tangibly go around shooting his shotgun at girls, like flirting with them. He's thinking he's got a squirt gun. He thinks it's fun. Everything's fine. He didn't recognize his power. He didn't recognize how much it was there. Jesus is telling you that your spirit is powerful. That's what he's telling you. Your spirit is far more powerful than you realize. You're just unaware. You don't have perception in that zone. Guess what that means? When you're righteous, you're glorious beyond anything you can imagine. And when you're evil, it's cataclysmic. That's what it's like. Imagine you had like no ability to see, no ability to touch things, no ability to hear, but you were just walking around and you had like this huge dinosaur tail behind you. How much destruction would you leave just walking around in life? You'd knock over tables, you'd knock over this, you'd knock over that. Well, guess what? What if your spirit is like that? What if your spirit is actually just wandering around and you don't know where it's going, you don't know what's happening, you don't know that you're knocking over tables, you don't know that you're harming people? Look out. That's what Jesus is saying. So our spirits can and do cause severe damage. Who gets hurt by it? God. God gets hurt by it. When you harm somebody, do you get to set the repayment amount? So if I hurt somebody else, do I get to say, hey, I stole your car, I'm going to give you back a nickel, and that'll make it all right, right? I don't get to choose that, right? I don't get to choose if I harm somebody what the repayment is. So if God is the offended party, he gets to choose what the repayment is, not us. We don't get to look at God and say, hey, you're being too harsh with this. We don't get that option. You don't get to slap God in the face with your rebellion and then tell him he's being too harsh. You have no idea how much pain you've caused God. You have no idea. You don't know. Let me give you a clue. Here's a clue how much you've hurt God. It cost the Son of God his life. The Father had to give up his Son to make it right. To make it right, that's what it cost. Do you think God was like, there's another option here that's a lot less. I'm going to go with the hard one, the really hard one. No, that's what it costs to take away the sins that we have. So we've established that our spirits harm God, possibly even worse than physical harms. He is the offended party, gets to decide the punishment, not us. But man, how is hell the outcome? Isn't that excessive? There's a thing called cruel and unusual punishment. Wouldn't hell be that? Well, number one, again, we don't know exactly how much harm we're causing. So that's number one. But number two, we may be finite, but God is infinite. Is it possible that when you harm God, you don't make a finite amount of harm, you actually make an infinite amount of harm? That's possible. All right, so you may still be like, hey, it's a little out there, it's a little not justifiable. Let me give you some final things here with that you just can't get away from. And when you look at it, when you look at all of these in connection to each other, you can't get away from the concept of hell. Number one, God is the judge. Number two, sin is the cause of death and destruction and evil and all those things that we hate. That's huge. That's powerful. Sin caused death. Next, God's judgment has been brutal in the past. You think of the flood. You think of the Babylonian exile. When he brings judgment, it's awful. Here's another one. His promise is that the spiritual judgment is going to be worse than the physical judgment that he's given. That's a problem. The gruesome cross is what's necessary to save us from it. That's how much it costs to get rid of it. And then you have this choice of acceptance or rejection. All right, so let's just take for a second the idea that you can reject God, that God has given you that. You can accept him or reject him. What happens if you reject God? Well, it gets bad. It gets really bad. Here's why. James says this in 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shifting of shadow. If you willingly separate yourself from God, you willingly separate yourself from every good thing. Catch that? You have separated yourself from the source of every good thing. Now, there's one other inescapable fact that's coming. After you die, your body's going to be resurrected. You don't get a choice. When you were born, did you get a choice in that? No. You're moving towards your death, as am I. Do we get a choice on that? No. Did you know that whether you love God or not, your body will be resurrected? That's what it says right here. Matthew 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So both body and soul are being destroyed in hell. Why? Because John 5, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Now, imagine this. Your body resurrected. It's back. It's never going to die. It's never going to go away. It's there. It exists. It still desires, but it's forever disassociated. It's forever disconnected from anything that will satisfy it. Forever. That's hell. Think of eternal suffocation. Think of eternal desiring that special someone and never getting it. Never getting that person. That intense desire that you have romantically for somebody else. Imagine having that desire still and not having it because you disconnected yourself from God. Is hell literal? Is it any of those things? Well, you have a body. You have a soul still. And both are disconnected. They still have the desires without any connection to what it is. So I don't know what exactly that's going to be like, but it's hell. And it's bad. Why would God do that? Why would God resurrect the evil? Why would he have their bodies resurrected? Why wouldn't he just annihilate them? You don't get to change God's creation. God created us with a body and a soul. The devil wanted it to go a different way. He didn't want life. He wanted death. So what that means is death is the abnormality. Life is what God created. And guess what? That is not going to be thwarted. He created you to live forever. And through the cross, whether you love him or not, you're going to live forever. The choice for you is, do you want to live forever with him or without him? If you don't want to be with him, that's what we call hell. If you want to be with him, that's what we call heaven. You will be resurrected. Don't fear the one that can kill the body but doesn't touch the soul. Fear the one that can throw your soul and your body into hell. Folks, you have friends and family on that path. You have friends and family that don't want to be with God. And they got some weird ideas about hanging out with all the rock stars and having a great time in hell because everybody's fun. No, if you see the rock star there, you're seeing him suffocate. You're seeing your friends suffocate. You don't want to be there. Your friends don't want to be there. Go tell them that there's mercy available. Go tell them what's offered. Go tell them that Christ made a way to get out. There's nothing more important, folks. Nothing more important. Stop spending all your time doing everything but that. Get out and tell the lost that they're lost. Hell's the hard part. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin are death. But then he says this in Romans 11, verse 32. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. The mercy, the offer of mercy to get out of hell is open to everybody. That's awesome. Spend your life telling people that mercy is available. It's there for them. The point is not to scare people into heaven. It doesn't even work that way. You can't scare somebody with hell and then they automatically get into heaven. Here's the point of why we talk about hell. It's because God is merciful and loving to get us out of it. That's why we care. That's why we care. There's a God that loves us. And he sent his son to die for us to get out of hell. That's a God worth loving and serving. And that's why we're here. So with that, let's move. I'm going to pray and then we're going to move to communion. So please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that even though we deserve hell, we deserve it, we earned death, you gave up your son. You created us, we messed it up, you gave up your son so that we may have life. May you have all of our heart, and may you make us bold for your mission. In Jesus' name, amen.